Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see y'all here this morning. We had a very good trip. Left here Wednesday morning and went to the conference there at Independence. Missionary Baptist Church there, and I started in Missouri, but it's no longer in Forestell. It's in, the church is in Wright City now. And we had a very good time. Brother Lafferty was one of the other, was the other speaker that was there. We had a good time visiting, fellowshipping with him and the church there. All those messages are on YouTube. If you want to watch them, if you want to listen to them, they're there. They're on sermon audio. They're under Independence Baptist Church. So I didn't make a list of the messages and that, but I can, if you're interested in that, I can give that to you. But it was amazing how that the messages blended. It was, I didn't talk to Brother Lafferty. There wasn't a list given to what to preach. I prayed about it. Brother Lafferty prayed about it. The church prayed for us. And Brother Lafferty would preach first sometimes, and I would preach first sometimes, and the messages would just blend. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord does that. But and with the thought of the message today, I was looking at preparing another message to preach, and I kept going back to a verse, a scripture in 2 Peter, and finishing up of the world to come, the end times, and what we believe about all of this. And so I'm going to preach one more, Lord willing, and because what is our focus to be? Look, this world takes our focus away so quickly, so easily, off of Christ, off of He's returning, and we're bombarded all the time by this throughout the week. And if we're not careful, we may not even be bombarded from the world. It's our focus gets taken off of this because we're out there in the world. But look, we're not of this world. And the Lord, one of these days, is coming back and going to take us out of this world. And we're going to go be with Him. And that's our focus, what our focus ought to be. So we're going to look at just a few scriptures. But with that in mind, you think about the song that Brother Adam and Brother James sang this morning, the Lily of the Valley, right? How many of you have always known this song? I mean, yeah, some of you, we've always known it, right? There's some songs that I grew up, and matter of fact, when we were there at Independence, they would turn and say, and I was there for 30 years, okay? So they would turn to a song and say, let's turn to this page. And you know what we said? I knew what song that was going to be by the page number. You know, and we're that way sometimes. In this song, the very first verse says, I have found a friend in Jesus. Have you? Have you found a friend in Jesus? And it goes on and says, He's everything to me. Is He? I mean, we sing this song. We listen to them sing this song. But it dawned on me as I was listening to them with my voice. And the more I talk, the more I cough. So I'm trying not to sing to save my voice for when I come up here. But being I'm not singing, I'm singing inside. But I am listening more to the words. Paying attention more to the words that's being sung. Have we found a friend in Jesus and He's everything to me? I mean, you read this song. Have we? And with this thought in mind that He's coming back for me one of these days, made this song mean even more to me. Because my friend is coming back. My Savior is coming back to me, for me, to bring me to Himself. And then we sang the song Across the Lands. And I was thinking as we were singing that song that because He's coming back to me, because I have found a friend in Jesus and He means everything to me, it ought to make me publish that throughout the lands. It ought to make me want to be a more witness to Him. It ought to fill my thoughts. And then we sang the song Complete in Thee. It's something we are complete in Him. We are. And that's why he's coming back for me. One of these days, I'm going to have a glorified body, but I'm going to have that because of him. And that's what I'm looking forward to in that. And then worthy of worship. We sang that song, worthy of worship. One of these days, right now, we're here today to worship the Lord. But do we do that the way we desire to do that? I mean, you're sitting there in the pews, right? And we're prepared to worship the Lord. Do we worship him the way we truly desire to worship him? Our minds wander. We begin to think about other things. Have you ever been sitting there? You're paying attention to the script. You're paying attention to the message. You're paying attention as I'm speaking. And I call out a scripture. And then you notice everybody turning. And you're like, what? What? Where are they going? That's why I say scriptures three times. And it's amazing. I'm glad when other preachers mention their verses three or four times, because sometimes I don't even get on the first or second time. Then all of a sudden I realize they called it out. Everybody's turning pages. We don't worship the Lord even now. We have a desire to, but we can't worship him the way he deserves. We can't worship him the way we desire to worship him. But one of these days, you think about that, one of these days, when we have that glorified body, we're going to be able to worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped. The way we desire to worship him, we're going to be able to do that. So if you will, this morning, with this thought in mind that he's coming back for me, that's our focus this morning. We're going to end up in 2 Peter chapter 3, but we're not going to start there. We're going to end there. Okay? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, going to the conference and being there and with the conference last week there at Flat Rock, and then the conference this past week, 2 weeks ago, and then last week, and then this week, we're going to be at Traverse City, end of this week. This is on my mind quite a bit, that we're getting out of the world. We're no longer, the world is not something that we have, that has a hold of us right now. We need to keep it that way, don't we? That's what's so wonderful about the conference season is, we take a step out of the world and we go to these other churches and we worship the Lord. We hear messages. We turn the TV off. We turn the radio off. And we quit worrying about the things that are on our minds for just a little bit. Shouldn't we be that way all the time? Shouldn't we? We ought to be that way all the time. We ought to. But we're not. Because of this human nature that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You think about this church of Corinth. You read through 1 and 2 Corinthians. They had some issues. They did. They were a church that had problems, and Paul writes to them, and they argue with Paul, and they question Paul's authority. They question whether Paul's really an apostle or not. And Paul writes to them and says, you're questioning me, but you look at you and your problems, but he corrects them and their issues and their troubles. But yet in all of that, Paul says here that I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything, you look at this and understand that the scriptures are given to us for us to look at and glean from. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You break this verse down, that in everything ye are enriched with this wealthy. Look, we may not have a lot of money, right? Most of us here do not have a lot of money setting aside. But you know we're wealthy? We are enriched in everything. We're enriched because we are saved. Brother Larry called me. I'm going to tell about the three B's, Brother Larry. He called me up and he said, and I asked him, I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, I got the three B's. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he said, I was hoping you would ask that. Said, I am, born again, baptized, and blessed beyond measure. I'm telling you, that ought to be our focus. We are everyone here that's saved. You're a member of the church. The Lord has placed you here. We are blessed beyond measure. And that ought to change our focus. You look at this, that in everything ye are enriched. We are wealthy. You think about it. How would it change your going to town and buying groceries if money was no object? What kind of food would you buy? What kind of car would you buy? If money was no object, we would shop differently, wouldn't we? We would. But you think about this, shouldn't we live differently? Because we are wealthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to change our focus. It ought to change our outlook on this life. On the way we live. He says we are, that in everything you're enriched. But he goes on and says, by him. Who are we enriched by? Who are we made wealthy through? Jesus Christ. Amen. That's that him there, that Christ. And then in all utterance. We don't use some of these words. That word utterance means reasoning. We have an understanding of the scriptures because of Jesus Christ. If he has saved you, you have been baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches, then you followed him in obedience, and it opens the door for more understanding of scriptures. It opens the door for that because we follow him in obedience. When we don't follow him in obedience, that door is not necessarily open as wide. It's just not. That's the way the Lord works in those things. But we have that in all utterance, that reasoning, and in all knowledge. And that knowledge is not necessarily in this world. It's not in this world. But he gives us a knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. He opens that up to us. You know, and I've told you, I don't know if you've checked it out or not, but you check this out. Nowhere in Scripture does he tell us to understand. You look that word up. You look up understanding. Understand, understands, understanding, all the different ways understanding is worded. You look that word up in Scripture and you will not find that he tells us to understand. You won't. I can say that because I've already looked it up and I couldn't find where he told me to understand because I could have swore he did. But he doesn't. What does he do? He tells us to believe. That's what he tells us. Over and over again, you believe. And then what does he do? He opens our understanding. He gives us understanding. You'll find that. You won't find where he tells us to, but you'll find where he opens our understanding. He gives us an understanding. You'll find that. And that's what he's saying here, that we have all knowledge through him, through Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 6 and says, even as a testimony, the witness. Now you think about this in verse 5. We're made wealthy by Jesus Christ. We have all reasoning, understanding, and an all knowledge of Scripture is there available for us if you'll just find it. Look, it's not just poured in your head. The day you're saved, you don't have all understanding and reasoning and knowledge of all Scripture. And all of a sudden, you know all the doctrines. When you were first saved, what doctrines did you know when you were first saved? Yeah, nothing. If you were here in church, you might have been taught these things. I was taught election, the doctrines of grace. I was taught all of these doctrines, the doctrines of the church. I was taught these, church perpetuity. I knew about them. But the day I was saved, you know what I knew? I knew one thing. I knew one thing for real. And that was that I was saved. That's what I knew. But then there came a time in my life that I began to understand and see that it's not enough just to know what the church stands for, what my dad stood for. But what did I believe about Scripture? It becomes personal. It has to be personal. And that's what it is. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, the witness of Christ is confirmed in me, not just to others, but to me personally. Because see, now I have that personal relationship with Christ. I have that personal walk with Him. You think about Peter. There's a teaching out there that when Christ told Peter that you're going to deny me three times before the cock crow, and you remember what Peter said before that, Christ said that, look, all of you are going to leave me. And Peter said, oh, no, not me, Lord. Though all leave, I'm willing to die for you. And Christ says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crow. And Peter says, oh, no, not me. But what is it Christ says to Peter? And here's this false teaching. Christ tells Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. The false teaching is that Peter was not saved. The false teaching is that when he says, when thou art converted, what Christ is saying, when the Lord saves you, strengthen the brother. Peter was saved. Look, Peter was saved already. That being converted can, in Scripture, talk about salvation, but it also talks about a giving up on yourself and a trusting me completely. Amen. Who was Peter trusting in when he said, look, I'll die for you, Lord? Was he trusting in the Lord? No. Peter was trusting in himself, in his own strength, in his own power. But look, Peter, after he denied the Lord three times, Christ looked to him, and personally, it's not in Scripture, but personally, I believe the look that Christ gave to Peter was not a look of anger. I believe the look he gave Peter was a look of love and compassion. Because Peter went out and Peter wept bitterly at what he had done. And then you see a change become in Peter. Peter goes and he says, and John, I go a-fishing. He leaves. He says, look, you ever had a job, responsibility, where that it seemed like everything you did, you messed up? I have. When I was, my first job that I got a paycheck for, other than mowing yards, was a waiter in a restaurant. I worked in restaurants. And I got to know how to work in the kitchen. I got to know all of that, I got to know every step of the restaurant. And then I graduated high school, and I went to work over in Illinois in the oil fields repairing pumps. And I enjoyed that, but it seemed like all I did was mess up. That's what I did. I just messed up every move I made. And so it came a time there to where, you know what? I'm going back to restaurant work. I didn't mess up over there. That's what I'm going to. And Peter, when I see that, when Peter says, I go a-fishing, Peter says, look, this is hard. I'm going to go back to something I know. Something I know and I was raised with, and it's what I've done for years. I know how to fish. How many fish did Peter catch that night? None. And Christ stood on a bank and said, have you any meat? No, cast your nets on the right side, and you shall find. And they cast their nets on the right side, and they found fish. A net full, right? And John tells Peter, that is the Lord. Peter might have said, I go a-fishing. I quit. I'm going back to what I know. But when he heard that is the Lord, what did Peter do? He abandoned all those fish. He jumped in and swam the shore. And I love that what was on the shore, what did Christ have there prepared for them already? On the fire was bread and fish. What they tried to provide for themselves, Christ already had. And you look at this, and Christ asked Peter three times, lovest me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Are you going to love me more than everything in this world? Are you going to love me more than everybody around you? Are you going to love me more? I point you again to that song, A Lily of the Valley. I have found a friend in Jesus. who is everything to me. Is he everything to you? Will you love him more than these? This verse talks about, verse 6 talks about, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That testimony of Christ was confirmed in Peter, and then he showed it in Acts chapter 2. He revealed that testimony that was revealed in him. It's real. Peter turned from himself and no longer trusted himself, but trusted in Christ for all his daily needs. This testimony that is a witness, it's confirmed in us, and we live that out. Look, Christ is returning one of these days. But what is our responsibility right now? We're to be looking. We're to be waiting. But what are we to be doing while we're waiting? Living for him. Living out that testimony. Confirming that testimony in ourselves daily. And that should change us as we live our lives. People ought to see Christ in us. In verse 7, he goes on and he says, so that ye come behind in no gift. There's no reason for us to come behind in any gift the Lord gives us. Why? Because he's given us everything we need to use the gifts he's given to us. Each one of us has a gift that we're to be using for the Lord. Are you? You know, I took some piano lessons, and I watch these ladies, and they play the piano, and their fingers, they move. I love watching it. Because I got to a place with playing the piano that my fingers would not listen to me. They would not do it. But I love the piano. I love listening to it. And watch these ladies, they play that piano, and they can, it's just beautiful. They have a gift the Lord's given to them. I listen to some of the people, some of the men and women here in our church as they sing specials. I love to sing. I just don't know how. I don't know how to sing. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't say, sing in tune, make a joyful noise in tune. He just says, make a joyful noise. That I can do. Some people have the gift of singing. Use that for the Lord. What are you doing with your gift that he's given to you? Because there's no reason for you not to use that for the Lord, because he's given you everything you need to use that for him while we're waiting for him. He goes on in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Then he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing right now. We are waiting for the Lord, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're waiting, we're living for him. Are we? Are we living for him? Or are we just living? We get up in the morning. We get dressed. We get ready for work. We go to work. We work. We come home. We eat dinner. We get ready for bed. We go to bed. And next morning, repeat. Right? That's what we do. That's not what we should be doing. I mean, we can do all of those things and get in a rut and not be living for the Lord. We need to be living for the Lord, living for him. While we're at work, are we praising him? Do you know that whenever I was plumbing, and I know it's in every job, factory work, office work, whatever, construction, it's a wicked world, right? And there's wicked people everywhere you are. That's what they are. My boss was, he didn't want to know anything about the Lord. He was okay. I've asked him before, you know, I've tried to witness to him, and he's like, hey, you know, no. You have yours, I have mine, and we're good. Okay? But I would tell him, he would call me up, and he would say, hey, how long is it going to take you there? And I would say, well, Lord willing, I'll be done in a couple hours. And he asked me one time, he says, why do you always say that? I mean, are you going to be done or are you not? Why do you say Lord willing all the time? I said, well, it's in his control. I mean, I pray that he helped me be done. So Lord willing, I will be done. If he's not willing, then I won't be done. Okay, well, Do you know what he started saying? God willing, we'll do this. God willing, we'll do that. You know, you say, well, that's not much. That was a lot for him to start thinking that God is in control. And God willing, we'll have this job. But there's that testimony. See, it meant something to me. I learned that God is in control of these things, and I need to pray and ask the Lord to be in control. And Lord willing, we will. And that was a testimony. That was a witness to my boss. And my boss started saying it. He started doing it. Now, whether it meant the same to him, I don't think it did, but it was still a witness to him. We live out that testimony in our lives while we're going to work. We're a witness. There's times that things would go good, and I would say, thank you, Lord. And people will look at me weird. I've had people decide to not want to work with me because I say, thank you, Lord. They don't like it. But what is that? It's a witness. Amen. See, we can get up and we can go about our day, but we can still praise the Lord and give glory and honor to him and be a witness to those around us. That's what we need to be doing while we're waiting on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because just because we're waiting does not mean we're sitting there doing nothing. That's not how we wait. We wait anticipating, but doing what he calls us to be doing. Right there. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2, and starting in verse 11, down through verse 15. It says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So how are we to be living in this world? If you're here today and you're saved, how should you be living in this world? It says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we're to walk away from it, steer clear of it, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. What does that mean? We shouldn't get drunk? That's part of it, but it also means not to not be controlled by anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit should be what controls us, not anything of this world. And he goes on and says that we should live soberly, righteously. Not by our righteousness, but by his, and godly. Not what we say it is, what godly is in this present world. That's the way we ought to be living our lives. Living this way is something we get in a habit of doing at church. I know people that when they come to church, they're different. They're different. And I don't mean, I mean the way they talk. Everything about them is different at church. But as soon as they walk out that door, they'll be at church and talk about how that they love the old hymns. But if you're standing close to their car, when they turn their car on, you would never think they liked old hymns because of the music that starts blaring. What is that? Living for the Lord is not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just something we do at church. Look, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How are we waiting? We are called to be what? A peculiar people. A people that stands out. Not for us to be seen. Look, that's not the point. It's not for the world to see us. We ought to stand out so the world sees Christ. That's the purpose of us being a peculiar people. That's the purpose of us living out this testimony. And verse 13 says here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking for. This is where our eyes should be trained. This should be our focus. This is what we're waiting for. But while we're waiting, we ought to be growing in Him. Verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." Look, He has redeemed us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Are you zealous of the good works that He has ordained for you already? We know Ephesians chapter 2, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We read those verses. Verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that not of works, lest any man should boast." We witness to people, we read these verses to people and say, look, salvation is not by you, it's by Jesus Christ. You cannot earn salvation. It's not of works at all. But how about after they're saved? What about we read verse 10 to them after they're saved? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." You look at Paul writes to Titus and tells him that we ought to be zealous of good works, those works that we have been before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you have a desire in you? Are you zealous to work the works God has for you to work? Or is that just talk on Sunday? Has it changed our lives to where we live differently out there? Look, this world, it's getting harder and harder. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but it seems like it's getting harder and harder to live for the Lord because it is such a vast difference from the world. I remember if you told people you went to church, they didn't look at you funny. Oh, okay. You went to church, therefore you are trustworthy. But is that the way it is anymore? In construction, when you do a job for certain people, you require so much down. Usually 20%, 30% down on a job to get started. And then you bid it out, you bill it out to where that when you finish the job, there's only 10 or 15% left when you're done with the job that you need paid. But you know there's a certain group of people now that contractors a lot of times will bill the job out a certain way so that when they start their finish, they have all their money. You know what group of people that is? It's churches. But why is that? Because they don't pay their bills. Churches will renege on a contract. They won't pay. They'll fuss. They'll fight. They'll whatever they can do to not pay the bill. That's the life we live. That's the world we live in now. That churches are not trustworthy. Why? Because of the people in the churches aren't trustworthy. We ought to be trustworthy. We ought to be. But look, the world's attitude is creeping in to the church.
That's right.
How do we combat that? Look, what is our focus? Our focus is Christ is coming back. But what are we to be doing while we're waiting? Living for Him. I know I keep saying that, and you're probably getting tired of me saying that, but I want to keep saying that. Because there needs to be a difference in our lives that the world sees. Not just that we're moral. There's moral people that never step foot in a church. There's good people that raise their children right, that teach their children respect, but never teach them Jesus Christ. We need to be showing them Jesus Christ. They need to see a difference in us, not just moral, not just that we're good people, but we need to live in such a way and talk in such a way and praise the Lord in such a way in everything that we do that they see Christ. That's while we're waiting on him to return. Verse 15, he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We're not to run and hide from everything that's wrong. When it comes up and it's wrong, we ought to say it's wrong. We ought to. It's not always, no, it's never liked. It's never wanted, is it? For us to speak against the things of this world. Turn, if you will, we're going to finish up here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start reading here in verse 8. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says here, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is of the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." What is he meaning there? There's all kinds of different thoughts about this. There's even a thought, okay, that I've heard this, and a guy told me one time, "Well, you know, I went to church, therefore I'm okay, because after all, to God, a thousand years is one day, and one day is a thousand years. Therefore, I went to church once in a thousand years. I'm good." Like, you're ridiculous. You know, there are people looking for reasons not to go to church. Let them find reasons. Whatever. We ought to be looking for reasons to be here. Okay? But what he's saying here is, look, time is not relevant to God. It's not. You think about this. Is God in time, or did God create time? Read back in Genesis chapter 1 and you'll see that God created time. And I know our little finite minds cannot grab a hold of this very well, but God is not in time. He's in eternity. So when God looks at time, he sees it all. All at once. Did you know he already sees us glorified? Wait a minute. I can't explain it all completely, but what I do know is that God is not held in time. We are. Okay? We are held by time. And one of these days, time is not going to be anymore. But God is right now, he's outside of time. He's in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." That's why he said, verse 8, God is not held to a time frame as you think he ought to be. God says, "I'm going to do this." And the Bible tells us that because consequences don't come right away, we think there's no consequences. I mentioned one time that my dad told me that when we get home, you're getting a spanking. And he forgot. I still remember that conversation. Sitting there at the table, and he's talking about when he got a spanking when he was a little kid, and then he stopped. "Oh, you were spanking." That was 2 weeks later. You know what I got after we ate? I got my spanking. Dad said he owed it to me, and I got it. The Lord says this is what I'm going to do, and he's going to do it. He will. Just because the time elapses, he tells us to look, the wicked, they may seem like they're getting ahead, but God says, don't worry about them. They're going to fall, and they're going to fall hard. You keep your focus on me. I'm the one in control. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look, the Lord is giving us time. You're here today, and you're hearing another message. What are you going to do with this message? If you're here today and you're saved, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with when you leave, when you start tomorrow, if we're given tomorrow? How are you going to live your life tomorrow? Are you going to live your life for the Lord tomorrow? Or are you just going to do away with this message tomorrow morning, get up and go about your day and live like the world? And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me too. What are we going to do? If you're here today and you're lost, Jesus Christ is coming back. What are you going to do with the one called Christ? Are you going to receive him, repent, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to say, you know what, I'm young, I have plenty of time. You may say, you know what, I'm old, I can't change. There was, Brother Lafferty told me of the oldest man he's ever baptized. He was 94 years old. Lord saved him at 94 years old. And he baptized him, 94 years old. Hey, you think, well, that's old. That's awesome. Lord saved him. Don't focus on the age. Focus on the salvation. That's to rejoice in that. We look at that and we think sometimes, well, yeah, but they're just... No, Lord can get to anybody. In verse 10, he goes on and he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But this is coming one of these days. The Lord's coming back in this world. Look, God gave us a promise, right? He gave us a promise that this world would never be destroyed by water. But he's held it and kept it for what purpose? It's going to be burned up one of these days. This day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Look at verse 11. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's why I want to end with this thought. The Lord's coming back one of these days. We don't know when. But he said, I will come back. Because he's coming back, what manner of persons ought we to be? Because he's returning, what manner of persons ought we to be? Should we be more like the world, or should we be more like Christ? What should we be? Make it personal to you. What should you be? What should I be? Goes on in verse 12 and says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You look at this and you I can read on down through here because it gets better. Verse 8, 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look, God's given us these promises, and he's not slack concerning what we think slackness is. God's coming back for us one of these days. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth one of these days. What manner of persons ought we to be? Because there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. There is coming. In Romans 8:30, verse 30 tells us that, that we are glorified in these bodies. That one of these days we're going to have glorified bodies. You believe that? You believe that is true? If you believe that is true, then wouldn't you live differently? Wouldn't your conversation be differently? And I don't want you to take it wrong. We can always do better, can't we? We always can. You may be sitting there thinking, what are you saying? Are you saying we're just the worst sinners in the world and we go out there in the world? No, I'm saying we're people. That's what I'm saying. We're people, and we get out there in the world. It's real easy to stand right here in church. It's easy to make a commitment to live differently here. But tomorrow morning out there in the world, it gets tough. It gets hard. You know why it gets hard? Because you're not with me. It's real easy to stand up in a crowd and follow a crowd that's going in a direction. But it's real hard when no one else is going that direction. I know the Lord's with us, but sometimes we tend to forget about that. And, well, you can read on down through verse 18 says, but grow in grace. Well, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall in the ways of the world, but grow in grace and in knowledge and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be growing in. Because this world is coming to an end, because Christ is coming back. That's the next event to happen, is his return. The rapture is the next event. How are we going to be found? Are we going to be found serving him? You know, it'd be real convenient for us if he returned on a Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Be real convenient. But what if he returns on a Friday night? What will you be doing? Would you be serving him? Or would you be living worldly? Now, there's things we can do. We can watch movies and all those things. And it's not bad to do those. But what kind of movie would you be watching when the Lord comes back on a Friday evening? Think about it. What will we be doing when the Lord returns? How will we be found? I always hated when I didn't pay attention to the clock on break. We had a 15-minute break at 9:30 or 10. And the boss comes walking in at 10:20 and we're still sitting down. I hated that. I lost track of time. Or if I sat down, we sat down at 10:10. I felt like I needed to explain why we're still there at 10:20. I hated being caught sitting down. How are we going to be found when the Lord returns? What are we going to be doing? Think about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, what manner of persons ought we to be? Because he is coming back one of these days. That ought to be our focus. Is that our focus? Is that what we're looking for? If you're here today and you're lost, Christ is coming back one of these days. Right now, he's giving you an opportunity. He's long-suffering. You've heard the gospel message over and over and over again. But tell me, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to walk away and forget it and say, eh? You know, in Acts, there was three different ways people looked at it. Some mocked. Some said, you know, some other day. But others believed. Repented and believed. Which are you going to be tonight? Or this morning, which are you going to be? We'll be praying for you that you will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. If the song leader and piano player will come, if you will, go ahead and stand and we'll have a song of invitation.
I invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 287. Hymn number 287 will sing the first.